How can we meet the need of young people like Anthony? Is the answer external religion? Think about it. All non-Christian religion is external. It's about going to a temple or a religious building and making a sacrifice, doing religious things. This doesn't grab Anthony. The Old Testament is like this. People would go to the temple to see the priest. And by nature, we all assume religion should be like this. So when we tell people we don't have a church building, they look very perplexed. How can you have religion with no religious building? Because religion is assumed to be an external thing. The experience of the New Testament Christian is very different. We have a personal, internal relationship with Jesus. This is what Anthony is groping for. There is limited scope for religious ritual. Yes, Jesus did give us some ritual to remind us of his word. Baptism. The Lord's Supper. The daily routines of reading our Bible and praying. The weekly routine of coming to church. The importance of getting into good Christian habits. When we have this internal relationship with Jesus, it shows itself in what we do. Yes. But churches which emphasize external ritual are going back to the Old Testament in their thinking. If you remember, this was the temptation for these Hebrew Christians. Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish Christians who are being persecuted for following Jesus. And the great temptation for them is to go back to Judaism, because Judaism was a legally recognized religion, whereas Christianity was persecuted. And the writer says, don't go back to Judaism. Stay with Jesus. Jesus is superior. Superior to angels, to Moses. He gives us a better experience of Sabbath rest, where we rest from all our sin. He is our great high priest. He's the only priest we need. He is a priest like Melchizedek, you saw last week when I was away. And now today, Jesus is a priest of a new covenant. Jesus doesn't want us to go back to the old covenant, the Old Testament, with its temple and priests and animal sacrifices. Jesus wants us to come to him, the priest of the new covenant, in which we know God personally and internally. That's what Anthony needs. Two things to show you on the backs of your service sheets, notice sheets. Jesus is a superior priest, and he gives us a superior experience. So firstly then, a superior priest, verses 1 to 6. Now the main point, always helpful when the Bible tells us what the main point is. The main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a priest as this. we do have a high priest who is sinless, chapter 7, verse 26, who has sacrificed himself once and for all, chapter 7, verse 27, one who is perfect forever, 7:28. This is the priest we need. I do not call myself a priest. We call ourselves pastors or ministers. But even so, we find ourselves in a sort of priestly role. People expect us to represent God to them and to represent them to God. They expect us to pray for them. And to some extent, that's right and proper. But all the time, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, a saint by grace, but a saint who sins. I'm just like everybody else. And it was exactly the same for the Old Testament priesthood. There's a limit to how much a sinner can help a fellow sinner. The only thing I can do is point my fellow sinners to a wonderful Savior who's died for us. But, verse 1b, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven. It's very true, I think, that for most of us, our work is never or rarely done. Perhaps you get home from work, then you've got to cook, clean up the kitchen, do the ironing, take the kids to their activities, attend to elderly parents perhaps, do your household admin. Finally, you collapse into bed, only for the whole thing to start again tomorrow. But Jesus has finished his work. He sat down. Day after day, the priests of the Old Covenant had to keep on repeating their sacrifices, standing up. But not Jesus. His work is done. He is the perfect high priest and has taken his seat at the right hand of God. He has sat down to rule. True, verse 2, he continues to serve in the sanctuary, in the holy place of heaven, the true tabernacle, not the human one. But he serves by his very presence. His very presence says to the Father, here is one for whom I died. This one belongs to us, Father. I died for her. She is trusting me. He's not repeating the sacrifice. Verse 3, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. That's what they do in external religion. And so it was necessary for this one to have something to offer. So what does he offer? An ox, perhaps? Something external to himself? What do you think he offers? He offers himself. If he were on earth, verse 4, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So there are your external priests, serving away in the tabernacle and the temple. It was never meant to be permanent. It was just a picture of heaven. But, verse 6, in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Jesus is a superior priest. He is sinless. His work is completed. He offers himself once and for all as the sacrifice for sin. That's why the new covenant is established on better promises. We have the promise of a new internal experience of knowing God, all because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And that brings us, secondly, to this superior experience in verses 7 to 13. Verse 7, if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. There was something wrong with the old covenant. It was run by sinners. It couldn't make you free from sin. So it couldn't give you access to this personal relationship with God as Father. Verse 8, God found fault with the people and said, and here he quotes Jeremiah 31 to 34, an ancient promise that God would replace external religion with a personal relationship. Verse 8b, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Judah and Israel are the two halves of the nation of Israel. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. So in Jesus, God was promising to do a new thing. It would not be like the old covenant. So why do Christians try to recreate the old covenant with special kinds of holy people and special kinds of holy buildings? It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. And just in case you think I'm criticizing other denominations, in my former church, which is in the same network as Christchurch, we had one man who wouldn't drink a cup of tea in the chapel because he considered it to be the Lord's house, a holy place. We had many who thought you couldn't use the chapel for games or secular activities because it was the Lord's house. People felt we were in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. But the new covenant is not like the old one. There are not specially holy people. There are not specially holy buildings. All God's people are saints. It's perfectly fine to use the chapel for meetings on a Sunday and secular activities through the week. That's fine. We do not meet in a temple. And if we ever have a building, it probably won't be a religious building with a steeple. It will probably be a multifunctional building used for all kinds of groups and activities through the week. And why not? We do not meet in a temple. We are people of the new covenant, in which spirituality is not what you do externally through being religious. It's about knowing God personally. Some Catholics understand this very well, despite their system of priests and rituals. I came across the following. When people walk into a Catholic parish for the first time, and find a man wearing ancient-looking robes, Latin prayers, etc., they might wonder if the new covenant dropped dead a long time ago. Yet the ancient message of the gospel is still new for us today. Why? The gospel is not about setting up a legal system, but about transforming hearts. It's about freeing people, one at a time, from the darkness and slavery of sin, and releasing them into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Conversion to Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit are not ancient cultural relics from the Roman world, but are offered anew every day by our eternal God. As birth and death have never gone out of fashion, so the gospel message will constantly retain its power, its relevance, and its newness. That's good, isn't it? This was written by a Catholic writer, Dr. Mark Giesecke. This is the covenant, verse 10, I will establish with the people of Israel. And that includes us. We are part of Israel. We are grafted into Israel through Jesus. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws where? In their minds. And write them where? On their hearts. So we do not come to church to do something external to us. Rather, we all know God personally. His law is in our mind. We're thinking God's thoughts after him because we love his word. We read his word and it becomes part of us. His law is in our mind. It's on our heart. What is the cry of our heart? It's to obey Jesus. So Sunday worship is only a reflection of the worship that goes on through the week. All week, we're thinking God's thoughts, loving him, communing with him in our hearts. And the Sunday gathering becomes a very powerful and exciting thing. Because here we all are. We're all filled with the Spirit. We all have the law of God in our minds and our hearts. And when we come together, it's an intensification of all our personal relationships with Christ. So different to a group of merely religious people who don't know God, but who sit passively while a priest relates to God on their behalf. Verse 10c, I will be their God, and they will be my people. By nature, God's people were unfaithful to him. And we'd be exactly the same. By nature, we wander back into sin. That's what we're like. But because God loves us so much, he overwhelms us with his love and grace, and he will be our God. And we will be his people. He will see to it. He wants nothing less. He's not interested in external religion. He wants us to know him. We know him because Jesus died to pay for all our sin. The barrier of our sin has been removed. We know him because he puts his Spirit in us. We know him because he speaks to us from his word every day. We know him. We are his people. So the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to external religion. You know God through Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. We know God personally, verse 11. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. We will all know God personally. Nobody is excluded. 4 verse 12, I will remove their wickedness, forgive their wickedness, and will remove their sins no more. That's the heart of the matter. The thing that stops us knowing God is our sin. God is holy. God cannot look on sin. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, he forgives our wickedness and remembers our sin no more. Do you remember your sin? Remember what Bernard was saying earlier. If you've confessed your sin and trusted in Christ, he remembers it no more. It's Satan who reminds us, not Jesus. God remembers our sin no more. When Satan tempts us to despair, remember that Jesus has paid for all our sin on the cross. So that the old covenant, external religious activity, temples, priests, look how they're described in verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. When I was a teenager, we used to listen to tapes. We used to make a mixtape of all our favorite songs. And then along came CDs. Nobody wanted tapes anymore. Tapes were obsolete. And now you can still buy CDs, but they're becoming obsolete. People will soon just stream music. I won't have a clue what I'm doing, but apparently that's true. That's what happens when things get old and become obsolete. The old covenant is obsolete. There is no need for external religion, holy places, unusually different sorts of people. Obsolete. What is required is a superior priest who gives a superior experience. Do you know him? This Jesus? Do you know him as your priest? Remember John Chapman, the Australian evangelist? Man said to him, "Say one for me, Father." To which John replied, "Say one for yourself, you lazy so-and-so." You don't need a priest. You don't need external religion. You need an experience of God in your heart. The experience of sins forgiven and the work of the Spirit, bringing you to know God through his word. Is this your experience? If not, it can be today. Come to Christ. Make him your priest. Let's pray. Moment of silence for each one of us to talk to God and make our own response to God's word. Father, thank you for your word. May it be true for each one of us that we know you personally, that we belong to the new covenant and that Jesus is our priest. He's the one who takes us to the Father. Save us, Lord, from missing out on this with mere external religion. For Jesus' sake, amen.